My dearly beloved in Christ, this morning we will continue a series of sermons on the seven capital sins. Last Sunday we covered the sin of pride, which is always placed first on the list of the capital sins. And you sometimes will see the list of sins given in different order, so I am not necessarily following any particular order. Today, I would like to speak about the capital sin of gluttony because it is the first Sunday of Lent, and we have in today's Gospel the story of the three temptations of our Lord by the devil when our Lord had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights in the desert. And it mentions in Holy Scripture that the devil tempted our Lord three times. We could say that the first was a temptation of gluttony, to satisfy his hunger without waiting for his heavenly Father to send the angels. The second was a sin of pride and also of presumption. Throw thyself down from the temple. Surely God will send his angels to rescue you. And then the third would be a temptation of avarice or covetousness. The devil showing our Lord all the kingdoms and saying, I will give you all of these if you will fall down and worship me. Now, in those three temptations, we could say all of the capital sins are included in different ways. But today we want to concentrate in particular on the sin of gluttony. What is gluttony? Gluttony is greediness, intemperance in eating and drinking. Of the gluttonous, St. Paul spoke in his third chapter of his epistle to the Philippians, saying, their God is their belly. And we know that gluttony was one of the main causes of the downfall of the Roman Empire, because the Romans had become very lax, very complacent, very much given over to feasting and banquets and so forth. And they became weak and then were conquered by their enemies. We should not be either too greedy or too dainty about the nourishment that we take. Now, the virtue that opposes the sin of gluttony is the virtue of temperance, one of the four cardinal virtues. There are different ways by which the sin of gluttony is committed. St. Gregory the Great lists five different ways, and St. Thomas repeats these with using five Latin words, and says, gluttony is committed praepopere, laute, nimis, ardenter, and studiose. So what does St. Thomas Aquinas and also St. Gregory the Great mean by these words? First of all, praepopere means to anticipate the time for a meal. We all have a normal routine of when we have our meals. Someone who is too greedy, too gluttonous, will not want to wait and will satisfy his hunger too eagerly, too soon. The second manner in which gluttony is committed, laute, the second word, means to be too delicate in eating. And it is to be observed in those who, although they do not eat out of meal times, yet insist on having everything cooked in a particular manner so as to suit their taste. And if that is not done, they have no words hard enough for the cook. They are never satisfied with common food, no matter how good it is. They must always have the best of everything, no matter what it costs. And we see this sin committed by the two sons of Heli in the Old Testament, Ophni and Phinehas, who were assisting in the temple. And so they were allowed to eat of food from the sacrifices. But in the law of Moses, it specified how the food was to be cooked, how it was to be eaten. And they took the best portions and they prepared it a different way out of their greediness, their desire to satisfy their appetite, and not according to the law of God. And so this is mentioned as a grave sin on their part. The third is the one we commonly think of with gluttony, nimis, which means too much. Eating an excessive amount of food. He who measures the quantity of his food by his appetite and taste cannot but exceed the bounds of moderation, and will eat more than necessity requires. There are some to whom one might with truth apply those words of the prophet Isaiah, "Most impudent dogs, they never had enough. They eat and drink as if they could never satisfy themselves. As long as they like the food and have plenty of it, they continue to gorge themselves until the overloaded stomach refuses to bear any more." Of these people speaks Saint Gregory when he says they are worse than oxen, horses, and mules that never eat more than is necessary to satisfy their hunger. Animals follow their instinct. They satisfy their hunger, and then they don't eat more. But the gluttonous person, as we say sometimes with children, their eyes are bigger than their stomach. They want more and continue to eat because of the pleasure of the palate. And then they become ill because they have eaten too much. We might apply to them the words of St. Francis de Sales, who said, "We do not eat to live. We eat to live. We do not live to eat. We do not live in order to eat, but we eat in order to live." So we eat the food that we need in order to maintain our strength so that we can fulfill our duties, so that we can work out our salvation. And thus we must at all times be moderate and temperate. The fourth sign of gluttony is ardenter, that is, a too great eagerness in eating, the sin that Esau committed when he sold his birthright for a bowl of lentils, pottage, it says in Scripture. St. Gregory says, Esau lost the glory of his birthright because he gave way to his desire for that vile food, for the sake of which he sold his dignity as firstborn, thus showing what an influence gluttony had on him. From which St. Gregory concludes that it is not the costliness of the food, but the too great desire for it, which constitutes gluttony. So over-eagerness and eating too rapidly with too much avidity. The fifth and final manner in which the sin of gluttony is committed is explained by the Latin word studiose, that is, a too great carefulness about good eating and drinking, as is the case of those who are always feasting as if they did not eat to preserve life, but were on the earth for no other purpose than eating and drinking. Of such people, St. Paul says, their God is their belly. They are nearly always thinking of eating, drinking, and feasting. And we think of the example in Scripture, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man was there in his palace feasting. Our Lord said he feasted sumptuously every day. And the poor man Lazarus sat at the gate of the king's palace, hoping for just a morsel of bread from the table of the rich man. Also, one commits the sin of gluttony not only by these actions of eating in this manner, this inordinate manner, intemperate manner, but also desiring too much food and drink. And we read about the Israelites in the desert, that they thought about the food they had in Egypt, and they began to complain. They were not satisfied with what God gave them. And they complained against God and against Moses. And God sent the fiery serpents to punish them because of their sin of gluttony. Now, Lent, of course, is a time, more than any other, when we mortify our palate, our sense of taste. We not only mortify our taste by the amount of food that we take, but also giving up certain types of food that we really enjoy for the sake of penance. And this is interesting. Some people will say, well, if we're supposed to be so temperate and moderate, then why do we enjoy eating so much? Why did God make food so pleasurable, so tasty that we enjoy it? Well, St. Ignatius of Loyola says that God gave us the pleasure of eating not only so that we would eat what we need to sustain our life and our health, but also so that we can, from time to time, give back to him the sacrifice of denying ourselves. And we read of the lives of the saints that they would mortify themselves in the type of food that they would eat, or not seasoning their food, a good penance during Lent, to cut back on the manner in which you season and prepare the food out of a purpose of mortifying yourself. We also recall the words of our Lord to his apostles. When he sent them forth on their mission, he said to them, "Eat what is set before you," reminding us that we should be content with what is provided and not complain about the food that we eat. Now, fasting, again, is a very important practice during the season of Lent. And we know we must fast. Our Lord told us we must do penance in order to save our souls. But during our Lord's public life, because he was traveling all of the time, the apostles did not fast regularly. And the Pharisees came to our Lord and said, "Why do your disciples not fast? The disciples of St. John the Baptist fast, but your disciples do not fast. Why?" And our Lord said, "How can they fast when the bridegroom is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. And then in those days they will fast." And indeed, that is what happened. After our Lord's passion and death and resurrection and ascension into heaven, the apostles went forth and they fasted a lot. Two Sundays ago, we had the epistle of St. Paul, in which he talked about his missionary journeys and all of his labors, and he said he was in fastings often. We also find it in today's epistle, to frequent fasting. And we know that the early Christians did this, and all of the saints down through the course of history, because it is such a beneficial practice of penance. Our Lord, in fact, said that some devils are only driven out by prayer and fasting, reminding us to unite penance, fasting, and all forms of penance to our prayers in order to make them more valuable. So let us dedicate ourselves to being careful during the season of Lent in particular to practice the virtue of moderation and temperance. And remember, if you are excused from the Lenten fast due to a health condition or because of your age, you're under 21 or over 59, or mothers who are nursing, or men who have very heavy manual labor to do for their daily duty and need more nourishment, or whatever the cause, if there is an excusing cause that you're not obligated to the church fast, then you must substitute something by, again, denying yourselves in the area of the type of food you eat so as to mortify the palate. Also, let us keep in mind that gluttony, the sin of gluttony, causes many other evils, both corporal and spiritual. It leads to sickness and an early death, to disease in the body, excessive indulgence in food and drink. It also leads to other vices. Gluttony leads to impurity. It leads to laziness, an inability to pray, and a lack of interest in the things of God. And so by mortifying our palate, we bring many other virtues in its train, in the train of moderation and temperance. Excess in eating and drinking, then, is really a deplorable vice among Christians, which leads so many to become complacent and to lay aside the practices of their religion. So many good benefits come from fasting and mortification. Our bad inclinations are subdued. Temptations are overcome. Our spiritual life is elevated. We're able to pray better, to appreciate and savor the things of God more as we mortify our palate and our bodily tendencies, our senses, in this case, the sense of taste. But let us not forget that part of the sin of gluttony is not only excess in partaking of food, but also excess in drink, especially when we are speaking of alcoholic beverage. Think of the folly of those who injure their health by excessive drinking, and they become odious to their fellow human beings. They become an object of ridicule, because especially in the state of excessive drink, they become more like an animal than a man. What separates us from the animals, besides the fact, of course, we have an immortal soul, is our rationality, our ability to reason. Animals merely live by instinct. But we have this share in the life of God that is the ability to think and to reason. But the drunkard sacrifices his reason. He throws it away, at least for the time being, and becomes like an animal, incapable of reasoning and thinking while he's under the influence of the alcohol. He loses his reputation, he damages his health, and his drinking leads to many other vices, many other problems. Excessive drinking leads to impurity, it leads to anger, and many other vices. So let us then remember the importance of temperance. Temperance means moderation in all things, especially in satisfying that natural craving we have for food and drink. And by mortifying the palate, mortifying our taste, we are strengthening our spiritual life. We look to all of the saints, and we see how they lived such an abstemious and mortified life. And we also look to Scripture and see how many evils were committed. Take, for example, the beheading of John the Baptist by Herod. And what caused Herod to fall into such a grievous sin? It was the sin of impurity, because the daughter of Herodias was dancing and he liked the dancing and offered her anything she requested. But what led to that sin? It was during a banquet of feasting, gratifying the palate. You see that so many other evils follow from a lack of control of our eating and drinking, of satisfying our necessary bodily need for refreshment and for strength that we get from eating. So let us, especially during Lent, control this capital sin of gluttony, gain the upper hand, practice moderation and temperance, because so many other virtues come to the temperate. Let us be moderate in all things. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.